Our scripture today are selected verses from the book of John, the 14th chapter, and from Acts 2. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And from Acts, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Again, good morning. Welcome to the radio congregation listening in. Welcome to those watching live on Facebook also this morning. So today, we're continuing our sermon series on Credo, what I believe. And this morning, we're wanting to get our heads around, our hearts around, respond better to this confession in the Creed, I believe in Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you who just are joining us, first time today, a little bit of background on what we've been doing here. We've been looking at this historic Apostles' Creed, originating about the second century after Christ in its earliest form, as we have it printed today, a later version from the later third and early fourth century. So it's been around a while. We've also been saying about the creeds that they were used early on to instruct those who were coming from other faiths in the beliefs and practices, the beliefs and values of Christianity. That's how they would learn about Christ and being a Christ follower. And later were used to defend Christian faith against some of the unorthodox or heretical views of Jesus, particularly that were emerging in some Christian circles. We talked a bit about Holy Spirit and how that's pronounced well in this creed. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator Christ and Spirit. And I challenge you to write your own personal creed. And a few of you have handed those in, and I so appreciate that. Because while the creed offers us a historical perspective of what Christians have believed through time, what's more important is that you and I can take that and make sense of it for our lives today. To be able to say, this is what I believe. This is how I understand these historical tenets of faith that have been with us for a long, long time. So let's look at the confession. I believe in the Holy Spirit. As I listen to the voices of my atheist brothers and sisters, agnostic brothers and sisters who might think there is no God or maybe a God, we can't be sure, I hear a couple of critiques of Christianity. And one is that there is often that discrepancy between what I say I believe and how I live my life. And the other is what we say about God, the character of God that we project to the world. And while there is no explanation that will be able to convince anyone that there is a God, because that's not how it works, I believe that this understanding of God is Holy Spirit, is all-encompassing Spirit. There's a lot more good than harm. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In the Bible, many metaphors, figures of speech, trying to describe this God. And you're familiar with some of those. Let me name some. Father, rock, fortress, shield, eyelid. That's right. In the Bible, God is referred to as the eyelid covering the eye Israel, protecting the eye Israel. A good shepherd, great physician, eagle, lion, lamb, fountain of life, son. S-O-N and S-U-N. Light, wind, bread, water, vine to branches. And some more feminine images that we might not be quite as familiar with. A mother in labor. A spurned mother. A nursing mother. A mother bear. A mother hen. And in the popular movie The Shack that's out, God is a strong African-American woman. The Bible speaks of God as well as having body parts, humanizing God for us. The writer of Deuteronomy talks about God's everlasting arms. You know that hymn? Yeah, maybe. Isaiah spoke of God's hands and ears, eyes, nose, God's feet. The Lord says the earth is my footstool. And the breath of God is a big part of that image. The breath, the wind of God, as Pastor Chris was referring to. In Genesis, it talks about the ruach, the wind of God, blowing over the void and sweeping over creation and forming creation. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about the clause or the confession in the Creed about Jesus Christ, a Son and Savior. And what it confesses is that in Christ, God became flesh, lived among us. But what we understand about God most primarily is that God is this Spirit. God is Spirit. Jesus said it himself to the woman at the well, God is Spirit. Those who worship God worship in spirit and truth. He said it to Nicodemus too. The wind blows where it will, just as you can hear the wind, though you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. And so you can't explain how people get born of spirit. Apostle Paul calls God the immortal, invisible one. That's another hymn, isn't it? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. But this is why, friends, this is why we use metaphors, figures of speech to try to describe God, to bring close, make present this transcendent, beyond measure being. The figurative speech helps us understand what God is like, that God is near, living among us, coming to us like light, bread, water, so on. You know, I understand that in ancient Judaism, one of the images, metaphors for God that the rabbis would use, Shekinah. And in its root, it means to pitch a tent, to pitch a tent. And their image of God was that God came alongside and pitched a tent with them on their journey. Now, you think about the context of that. The temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem ransacked. The exiles, you know, persons brought out of Israel, exiled in Babylon. And what a powerful image for them, right? That God was still with them in this wilderness time, journeying with them, pitching a tent alongside them, being present for them every day. Fast forward. What Christian story tells us about God, of course, again, is that God became present in the person of Jesus. But also, and this is what you heard today, that God's Spirit continues, that the Spirit of Christ continues to be present with us always, always with us, even as the text says, after Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The Father's going to send a helper to be with you forever. This counselor is going to remind you of all I've said and all I've done for you, lead you in the way of truth, lead you in the way of peace. Fast forward again a little bit more, 40 days after the resurrection, that promise of the Spirit gets fulfilled. The Spirit's poured out on the followers of Jesus at that Pentecost religious festival that they were a part of. And they're powered by the Ruach, the wind of God, blowing among them, helping them be able to show and tell the world about Jesus. The message of that story, I think, is that this Spirit, God, is untamable. This Spirit is not bound. The Spirit is wild. The Spirit is not bound to one place and to one people, right? It is for all people of all times and places. And it was after that event that the church began to call themselves ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. They understood themselves as the called out ones to share the message and presence of Christ, his love with the world. Adam Hamilton, who wrote a book on the Creed, we've been reading a bit, Chris and I getting some ideas from. This is how he described it, a nice summary. He says, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, is God's active work in our lives. God's way of leading us and guiding us, forming, shaping us. God's presence and power to comfort and encourage us, to make us the people God wants us to be. The Spirit, he says, is the voice of God, whispering, wooing, beckoning us. And that in listening to that voice, being shaped by that power, we find that we become most fully human, most authentically human. Now, there's two key words I want to pull out from that paragraph and focus on for just a moment. Those words of presence and power. Presence and power. Let's start with presence. God is present. Now, I don't understand. In my little mind, I can't understand at what point in the evolutionary process of human life we got that. We began to understand God being present. You know, again, my atheist brother and sister would say, well, we made up God. We made God, you know, to try to figure out things, right? Explain things. But I believe that at some point we realized, began to comprehend, have consciousness of that God made us. And that there was spirit in us, the spirit of God in us. And I think that's, you know, that is what is most important out of this, that we see that this God of ours is all-encompassing spirit within all and around all of us. Or as the writer of Acts said, the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. Whom we live and move and have our very being. But when we say that God's Spirit is leading us, that God's Spirit is wooing, beckoning, guiding, forming, shaping, comforting, encouraging, what are we really saying? I'll tell you what I think it is. It is saying that we are saying that God is loving us, okay? We are saying that God is loving us and that we can experience that love and we can respond to that love. Interesting thing. When that word credo, believe, was first used by those persons who were coming to be Christ followers, to become Christians, it meant, in its very basic form, to give your heart. To give your heart. And I think sometimes that gets lost today in translation. And maybe even me asking you to write your own personal creed could be misleading if we think that it's a thinking exercise only, right? When those words were first spoken, it had an emotional posture to it, an emotional place, attitude to it. Again, I think that can get lost today, that, you know, the presence of God isn't just meant to be something we agree with. I concur with that, okay? But it is a heartfelt love. And in the Bible, what does heart mean? It means everything, doesn't it? Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a name or a metaphor for the whole of ourself. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. How do I respond to this ever-present love? One of the main figures of speech in the Bible for not being open, for struggling to be open, is to have a hard or a hardened heart. Maybe you've heard that. The psalmist confessed that when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a new heart. Give me a new spirit, a right spirit." In your bulletin today, I put some questions to get you thinking about how open we are, how open you are to God's presence in your life. What preoccupies your attention? What do you listen to? What do you look to? Where's your focus? What gets your love? I remember a story about the renowned theologian Karl Barth. And I understand Pastor Chris and I have used a couple Karl Barth stories this month, so we're at our limit. We probably need to come up with some new illustrations. But this is a good one. So he's on a streetcar in his hometown in Switzerland and takes a seat next to a tourist. The two men start chatting, and he says, Barth says, Are you new to the city? And the guy says, yeah, I'm a tourist. And Bart says, is there anything that you'd like to see in the city? And the man says, yes, I would very much like to meet the famous Swiss theologian, Karl Barth. Do you know him? And Bart answers, well, as a matter of fact, I do know him. I give him a shave every morning. Tourist gets off the streetcar, delighted with himself, goes back to the hotel and tells everyone, I met Karl Barth's barber today. All right. So what gets in our way? of hearing and seeing God around us, the all-encompassing, loving Spirit of God, wooing, nudging, beckoning, guiding, forming, shaping, comforting, encouraging us. What gets in our way? You know, the number one thing that comes to my mind, maybe you've got your own thoughts on this, I'm sure you do, but, you know, the attachments of life, sometimes we call them addictions, you know, the things that get driven by our worries and our fears. The mystic John of the Cross spoke of that, saying it's not the things of the world that either occupy the soul or cause the soul harm, because they can't enter it, but rather the will and the desire for those things. Where's our will and our desire focused? Yeah, we wanted to walk in step with Spirit. Sometimes it's a broken heart, a fearful heart that opens us to God's presence. When we're at the end of our rope, we turn to God, right? Maybe it's a searching heart. We're longing. We're listening to the longing in us. And sometimes I think it just happens out of the blue. Amen? Yeah, out of the blue. I think God shows up. Faith says that God can be counted on to walk through that door if we'll crack it. We'll crack it. And we call that what? Grace. That's what we call amazing grace. The love of God in the ways that we need it. At the earlier service, we put up some cross standards with some gifts of the Spirit, assurance, guidance, hope, growth, left those for you to think about, and even challenged people, as Pastor Chris showed us here, to think about those different attributes in terms of colors, and help that might even help you imagine it. In your bulletin, the corresponding scriptures are listed there. You might take that home and think about, okay, what is it, you know, how is God tugging on my heart, and what does that look like as I might need comfort or guidance? It's a good thing to follow up with as to the sermon today. It comes as gift. It comes as grace, and we can cooperate with it. Again, recognition is easier said than done, and so we lean into this with postures of faith, don't we? You know, the Orthodox Jew will go to synagogue and follow Torah, observe Sabbath. Practicing Muslim will pray 5 times a day, observe Ramadan, take pilgrimage to Mecca. The Catholic will go to Mass, say rosary, make the sign of the cross. And a Methodist, well, what does a Methodist do? How do we open ourselves to grace? We're a pretty diverse group, but like the rest of Christianity, we follow those tried and true postures that open us to God's Spirit. You know, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, talked about it in these 2 ways. And you Methodists out there have heard this, have been around for a while. Works of piety, right? Works of devotion, and works of mercy. You know, works of piety being reading the scripture, meditating on it, praying over it, together and alone, praying in our personal life and together, receiving Holy Communion. Works of mercy is good works, doing good things, visiting the sick, helping the needs of the poor, feeding the hungry, giving generously, trying to end injustice and oppression where we see it and are able to address it. You know, John Wesley in the mid-1700s encouraged the Methodists to end slavery in his day, to end slavery in their day. Works of piety, works of mercy. And when we participate in those works, and as you do that, throughout the week, we are experiencing the grace of God who's near. And I think, my friends, in a very simple way, because us Methodists are big on doing, we talk a lot about doing, don't we? Maybe too much, but in a simple way, I believe in the Holy Spirit means paying attention. Means mindfulness, you know, having a loving attention with life, paying attention to my relationships, paying attention to my work, my recreation, my body, my breath. I think we can receive God's grace in its most simple forms when it comes to us through the simple, everyday, very human things of life. Okay, presence. Closing with power. What does it mean to seek and find the power of God? You know, when we as a church, again, say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are also saying that God supplies power we need to be the body of Christ, for the world. Power's for mission. Okay? Power is for mission. I think every one of us needs a healthy sense of power. Every one of us needs a healthy sense of self-determination. Without that, we feel vulnerable, don't we? We feel, you know, at the mercy of this unpredictable world of ours. But what we also say that when it comes to doing God's good work is that we take these gifts, the talents, the strengths that we have been given, and we align them, offer them to the power of God to accomplish that good, to accomplish that big good of the world knowing the love of Jesus Christ. So friends, here's what I want you to know. That spirit that blew through Pentecost, that first Pentecost, is the same spirit blows through the church today, same spirit blowing through Central Church today. A spirit of power and confidence, a spirit of enthusiasm, a spirit that is able to dream dreams and see visions for where God is wanting us to go and what God is wanting us to do. There is one thing that is never lacking in the church, and that is energy. Amen? How about a little louder? Energy?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Maybe our willingness to step into it, yes. But it is there for us. It is there for us. And so thanks be to God. Not only is God's Spirit present to comfort and guide us, but to energize us, to live our faith in the world, to take our faith public, that the world in which we live can experience the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.